Well, please turn in your Bible today over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 116. We are currently in the series of seven motivations of the Christian life. We've talked about what a motivation is many times. A motivation is a stimulus. It is something that stimulates us or moves us to act in a certain way. And we've covered six in detail, or actually five in detail up to this point. Today we are talking about one that is certainly one of the most powerful, one of the most ever-present, or at least should be, for the Christian. And it is the love and grace of God. You might say, wait a second, that's two, that's not one. Well, you'll understand why I put these together in just a second. But the psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 12, he says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" You know, I get a kick out of some Christians today to say, they'll say things like, "Well, you know what? We're under grace today, and all we should be looking at are Paul's writings. Paul's the only one who understood grace." No, the psalmist very clearly here understands grace. Being motivated by the love and grace of God is written all over verse 12. That's what verse 12 is talking about. What shall I, as a believer, render unto the Lord God for all his benefits to me? In other words, it's in response to the benefits that God pours out on us that motivates us to want to be faithful and true to him. The love and grace of God are so closely related and intertwined that I'm going to be covering them together. As we look at the plan of salvation and what the Lord has done for us, they really cannot be divorced from one another. Where there is love, you're going to be talking about grace. When you talk about grace, you cannot talk about grace and not talk about the love of God along with it. And this plan of salvation is the very basis of this motivation, the very basis of this motivation. Now, the first thing I want to do is I want to define the love and the grace of God, okay? Number one, what is love? What is love? You might say, well, that's easy. That's a box of chocolates. No, that could be a manifestation of love, okay, but that's not love. See, love in the Bible is an attribute of God. It's one of the things that God is. The Bible actually says that God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16 bears that out. But what is love? Well, let me give you a biblical definition. Now, in the Bible, there are several words mentioned for love. But what is love? Okay, here you go. Love is seeking the highest good for another person. Love is to unselfishly give of yourself to another without demanding anything back in return. That's the highest form of love. That's agape love. It's seeking the highest good for another person. It's to unselfishly give of yourself to another without demanding anything back in return. All right? If I am going to love somebody, it isn't, "Listen, I will love you, I will give to you if you promise you're going to give me this back." No, that's a contract. That's not love. That's not love. Now turn with me over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, very familiar verse, and I don't want you to space out on me or zone out on this. Please listen carefully to this, folks, because this is so powerful. You know, there are reasons why John 3:16 is the favorite Bible verse in all the world. There's reasons for that. It's because of what it says. And you notice my definition of love. It is seeking the highest good for another person, to unselfishly give of yourself to another without demanding anything back in return. The perfect model of that is God himself. God is love. And God showed us what love was in John 3:16. Jesus, God in the flesh, is speaking, and he says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave." There it is. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you might say, "Well, I believe Jesus. I know he was a historical figure. I believe in him. I believe he existed and all that." No, that's not what Jesus was getting at in John chapter 3. You notice earlier in the chapter, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so," you know, the Son of Man had to be lifted up, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." See, Jesus had to focus in his talk. Now, we don't know that everything said between Jesus and Nicodemus is recorded in Scripture. What we have recorded in Scripture is what God wants us to know. That's what's in the Bible. Not everything about God is found in the Bible. Do we understand that? Everything we need to know is found in the Bible. But as John said at the end of his gospel, listen, if everything Jesus did and said had been written, the world cannot contain the volumes of books that would be written. No, what we have is what God wants us to know. And really what he has gave us to know, you know, these people today, well, there's missing books of the Bible. There are not. There are no missing books of the Bible. Let me tell you something, friend. Before you start looking for missing books, master the one that you have. Okay? I've been a pastor for 30 years. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years. And I'll tell you what, I am a student every day of the Word of God. Every day. You will never exhaust it. Never. And yet the beauty of Scripture is a child can pick it up and understand things from God. See, that's a mark of divine inspiration. John, here in John 3:16, he gives us this great, great verse. But then with this, let me show you what he's getting at there. Turn with me over to 1 John, towards the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. Because here's an expanded explanation of John 3:16. But here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says this: in this was manifested the love of God towards us. In other words, the word manifested means to put on display, to put on display. In this, God, his display of love was put on display for us. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, what does that word propitiation mean? It means the payment that satisfies, the satisfactory payment. Now, I want you to look up here and let me explain this to you. Some of you may have never seen this before. Let's pretend that my left hand represents you and me. We're going to let my wallet represent our sin. You know, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. Now, that's nothing new. We all know that. We all do things wrong. We've all broken God's laws and commandments. Okay? We have lied. We've cheated. We've stolen things. You might say, I've never stolen anything. Sure you have. Sometime or another, you've stolen something. You've lied before. You've done things wrong. Maybe you've taken God's name in vain. Maybe you've coveted things that don't belong to you. How about this one? Has God been first place in your life since the moment you can understand to this day? Has he been first place? No. Well, then anything else in that is idolatry, so we're guilty of that. See, we all miserably fall short. The Bible says, for all have sinned, we've missed the mark of God's perfection. And come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Now, to get to heaven, God says all of our sin has to be gone. It all has to be gone if we're going to go to heaven. But we've got a problem. We're sinners. See, heaven's a perfect place. No sin will be allowed into heaven. Now, this gets worse before it gets better. God says we're sinners, and not only are we sinners, but he demands that our sin be punished and paid for. And if we are going to pay for our sin, we're going to have to die, and we're going to have to spend forever in a conscious, real hell paying for our sins. You might say, where's the love of God in that? I'm going to explain this to you in just a minute. Friend, because God loves mankind does not mean that he's still not holy and just. We love to talk about the love of God, but we forget just as loving as he is, he's just as holy and he is just as just. All right? Yes, he loves us, but his holiness and purity and justice demands that our sin be punished. He's the judge and he says, you have violated my law. You have to pay the price. That's what God demands. Now, don't tune me out on this. But that's what he demands. Now, what happens is this. Religion comes along and says, oh, yeah, that's true. Well, what you need to do then, if you want to go to heaven, you need to turn or burn. You need to turn from all your sins or you'll end up in hell. Well, number one, you can't turn from all your sins. And number two, that's not what the Bible says. Well, you need to forsake or bake. No, you can't forsake all your sins. Well, you need to toil or you'll boil or broil. No, that won't do it either. See, there's nothing of ourselves. There's nothing I can do to get rid of this by good works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. More about that in a few minutes. Good works will not get rid of sin. Death payment is the only thing God will accept. Well, if I am going to have to die for my sin and going to be lost forever in hell, I'm in trouble. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And you know what, friends? So are you. But for God so loved you and me. He loves us, even as sinners. God displayed His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at this. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, God Himself took on flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, He died in our place. And He made the satisfactory payment for our sin, the propitiation necessary. He made the payment. He paid for all of our sin, past, present, and future. And the Father is satisfied with the payment Jesus made. How do I know that? Because the Bible says Jesus came back from the dead to prove it was paid, to prove it was done. And He says this in His Word, that if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you'll trust in Him, for God so loved the world, right, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that He made that payment for your sin, that He's your way. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at that. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. You want to know what love's about? John says this. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. How do I know God loves me and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin? Listen, you can know God loves you because He loved you so much He would sacrifice His own one and only Son for you. As a matter of fact, He didn't do it just for you. He did it for every person who's ever lived or ever will live. You mean even those who spit on Him and hate Him and even mock Him today and are atheists and, you know, spend their whole life trying to prove God doesn't exist? Well, listen, if He doesn't exist, aren't you wasting your time? What a wasted life trying to prove something that isn't real. No, He's real. He's real. That's why the atheists keep trying, because they never succeed to prove He's not real. And friend, God even loves the atheists, because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. That includes the sins of the atheists, the Christ haters, the mockers. Now, that's love. That's love. But what is grace? What is grace? Well, grace is literally unmerited kindness or favor. Unmerited kindness or favor. Grace is, in a sense, also an attribute that manifests itself as an attitude and act of God towards us. It is God doing something for us that we in no way deserve or can earn. Okay? Grace is someone stooping down to help someone who is in need. Now, this is how God deals with man, and this is what the Lord has done for us. This is grace. In other words, I decide to do something. If we were going to be gracious towards somebody else, biblically gracious, I decide to do something for someone simply because I choose to do it. It isn't because they've behaved themselves and merited it, or they've done something nice for me. It's that I simply, of my own volition, decide to do something kind for someone else. Something to help someone else. That is grace. That is grace. And that is what God has done for us. Now, the love and grace of God cannot be separated, because the love of God is what moved God to act in grace towards you and me in providing salvation. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We are sinners. We are rebels toward God. Oh, no, not me. Yes, you are. You're in denial. Yes, you are. There's that part of you, the sin nature, that is that way in you and in me. See, this is what grace is. So let's move on from here. I define what grace is. Number two, let's look at the manifestation of the love and grace of God. The love of God was not enough to take care of our salvation. Can I say it again? The love of God was not enough to take care of our salvation. Why do I say that? Because God cannot just let people into heaven because He loves them. Yet that's what a lot of religions teach today. Well, because God loves everybody, therefore everybody will go to heaven. No, friend, you have divorced the love of God from His justice and from His holiness. Even though God loves mankind, He cannot just let him into heaven. His sin has to be taken care of. His grace, though, is what provided for us a substitute in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only God-man. Do you get it? Fully God, perfect man. Why do I say Jesus is the perfect man? He was not a sinner. He had no sin. Therefore qualified to be our substitute. If Jesus would have been a sinner, that's, by the way, why he had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, so he did not inherit the sin nature. If Jesus had been a sinner, he could not pay for our sin because he would have had to pay for his own sin. Therefore, he is the God, fully God, perfect man without sin. Therefore, he could be our substitute. Now, the grace of God was God doing something for us that we in no way deserve. In no way deserve. And you know what that is? Providing for us salvation. God had every right to allow us to die and pay the consequence for our sin. He had every right. However, he was gracious to us. He was undeservedly favorable towards me. You might say, why? Because. That's why. Because he's gracious. And that's really what grace is all about. His grace provided for us a substitute in our Lord Jesus Christ. He died in our place to pay the debt we owe for our sins. It was grace that provided salvation for you and me. It's not something we deserve. This is why religion is wrong. This is why religion is off base. This is why religion cannot save you, because you cannot merit salvation. It's by grace, the Bible says, that we're saved. If there's something I have to do, such as be faithful or stop a bad habit or start a new habit or give money or do this or do that or reform my life, if there's something I have to do, then I am meriting my way to heaven. I am earning my way to heaven. And that is in direct contradiction to the whole concept of grace, because grace is unmerited favor. Do we get it? And this is huge. This is huge. He died in our place to pay the debt we owe for our sins. It was grace that provided it. We do not deserve such an act of love and grace. God sacrificed. Imagine, those of you who have children, if there was a heinous, perverse, wicked, nasty, awful person, serial killer and murderer, child molester, and that person was going to be executed. Can you imagine taking one of your beautiful, cherished children and saying, I so love that wicked, perverted person that here, take my child and let my child be executed in their place so they can go free. That is what God has done for you and me through Christ. We do not deserve such an act of grace. God sacrificed his son for rebellious sinners, most of whom, by the way, would reject the payment Jesus made. And God knew that before he ever sent Jesus into this world, that the majority of the world would ridicule and mock and reject him. And yet Jesus still made the payment. You might say, well, then aren't they going to heaven? No, because you must receive it by faith. You must receive it by faith. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says this, nor should we think that lost sinners are saved by love, either God's love for them or their love for God. God loves the world, John 3:16, yet the whole world is not saved. Grace is love that pays a price. And that price was the death of the Son of God on the cross. He continues, by grace, and he's referring to Ephesians 2, which we'll get to in just a minute, by grace, God has two kinds of attributes, absolute, what he is in himself, and relative, how he relates to the world and men. One of his absolute attributes is love. God is love. When God relates, listen now, this is great. When God relates that love to you and me, it becomes grace and mercy. God in his mercy does not give us what we do deserve, and God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve. The Greek word translated freely, in John 15:25, it's translated without a cause. Do you understand that? That's grace. Without a cause. Without a cause. In other words, there's nothing I do to deserve it. We are justified without a cause. There is no cause in us that would merit the salvation of God. It is all of grace. It is all of grace. I get weary when I hear, yes, even Baptist preachers say, you know what, it's all by grace, it's not by works, but you have to be willing to do this, you have to promise this, you have to forsake this, you have all these things. Listen, you are a walking contradiction. It is either free or not. If it is grace, it is free. Acts 15:11, Paul says, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Or was that Peter? I'm not sure. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 1, Paul talking to the Ephesians and how they came to faith in Christ. I love it. It's the testimony of all, really. And it says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We deserve to have the wrath of God poured out on us because we are rebels. See, God says that when he looked at us, we were guilty. The truth is that every single person in this world deserves to go to hell. "So I don't like that talk. Not me. I don't deserve it." Friend, listen, if you don't come to the point where you understand you are helplessly lost, you will never put your faith in Christ. You do deserve it, and so do I. "We have sinned because we are sinners by nature and by choice. If we will be honest about it, we have all been rotten in one way or another. We were condemned, lost, wicked, perverse, corrupt, under wrath, and to top it all off, in that condition, according to the word of God," you notice what he says, "without hope." Without hope. What an incredible truth that is. But look at verse 4 now. Ephesians 2:4. "But God, and were it not for him, this world would be the most miserable place to be. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins," in other words, unable to save ourselves, "hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." By God's unmerited kindness, we are saved. We don't deserve it. We are wicked. We are perverse. We are guilty. But because God loves us and because God was gracious to us, he provided for us a Savior so that we could live with him forever. And listen, folks, be lavishly showered for all eternity by his grace and his kindness. Now, there are several different words here in these two verses. Love, mercy, grace. We've defined love. Mercy, as Wiersbe said, is not getting something that we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. But God was merciful towards us. He did not give us what we deserve. Then the next word is grace. Grace is just the opposite. Grace is getting something wonderful that we don't deserve. So mercy is God not giving us something we do deserve, hell. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve, heaven. And everything, by the way, that comes with it. See, salvation is not just a matter of mercy, but also of grace. Salvation is God showering on us so many benefits that we in no way deserve. He says that he does this just because he wants to. Let that sink in, would you? God has provided for us eternal life as a gift, free gift, just because he wants to. Now, when people try to portray the God of the Bible as this mean ogre in the sky, it lets you know how off base they are. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." It doesn't stop there. "And hath raised us up together," watch this, "and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus," literally in the heavenlies. That's our position in Christ. When God looks at the one who's trusted Christ as Savior, God sees us, folks, in heaven. That's already there. By the way, that's why you can't lose your salvation. It's a done deal. Romans 8 says, we have been glorified already. Do we understand that? You might say, well, I'm still here. What do you mean? God looks at things in eternity. I have already been glorified. That's why you can't lose your salvation. Arminianism doesn't work. It's a contradiction of everything God has done. and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Watch this now. That in the ages to come, let me just stop there. I got saved in 1972. I've never gotten over it. Never gotten over it. But you know what, folks? As wonderful as the Christian life is, the best is yet to come. Based on what? Grace. Nothing I deserve, nothing I've earned, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Look at this language. In His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by faithfulness. And by the way, you're not saved by love. You're saved by grace. You know what that means? God does something for you. You have not merited, nor can you merit it. He has done it for you simply because He wanted to. Literally, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was by works, it would not be by grace. Otherwise, works would not be works. Grace would not be grace. The two are exclusive from each other. You see, it is all because of Christ that the Father will do this for you and me. When you trust Christ, the Bible says we are in Christ then. We are put in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. Thus, as the Father treats Christ, He treats us. Look up here. My Bible represents the Lord Jesus Christ. My pen represents me. Maybe one day I'll be like that. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, the Bible says I was put into Christ. Now when God deals with me, He deals with me like He deals with Jesus. No condemnation. Why? I have the righteousness of a son. I have the righteousness of a son. And if you've trusted Christ, so do you. Why would God do this? Because of love and grace. Because of love and grace. When He looks at me, He sees the very righteousness of His Son. And God will forever heap blessing upon blessing on us for all eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. He will never stop forever heaping blessing on His children. Simply because you trusted in His Son to give you that gift of eternal life. We have little understanding of what He's going to do in the future, but He's going to do it forever because of what Christ has done for us. That is grace. He will show us the exceeding riches of His grace. Grace has no limits. It is infinite. God's grace will never be exhausted in all of eternity. Neither will He ever cease His lavish giving and blessing on His children. Think about it. Think about it. The righteous, holy God moved upon people who deserve nothing but hell and will give them the very best there is. And He'll give it to them forever. That's grace. William Reed Newell had it right when he penned these great words. Listen carefully, by the way. Links them. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty, freedom. Where? At Calvary. This leads us to our last point today, is our response to the love and grace of God. You see, while the Lord uses all the motivations that we've covered in our lives, these are perhaps the greatest of them all. Turn with me back to 1 John, and let's go to chapter 4 again. 1 John chapter 4. Are you moved by this? I hope you are. I hope you are. If you're not moved by this, it must be a piece of cardboard or something. Here you go. 1 John 4:19. Oh, I love the simplicity of the Word of God. Look at it. Look at that. Looks like first grade, right? Do we understand the depth of that statement? We love Him. That's motivation. Why? Because He first loved us. There it is. We love Him because He first loved us. The response we give to that love and acceptance of God is in response to the grace of God. No, we don't deserve it. God took us out of the muck and mire and adopts us and blesses us, privileged like His own dear Son, and will heap blessing upon us forever and ever. He does all this simply because we are in Christ. This response is what takes place when a person starts to realize how much God loves them and how wonderful God's grace is to us. You know what is missing in all of this, folks? Once you've been grasped by this, once you start understanding, what's missing of all of this is the fear of ending up in hell. Why? Because it is forever banished the moment you trust Christ. You're in Christ. It is the fact and motivation that because the Lord has been and is so good to us, we want to serve Him. It is valuing the cross and the blessings of this life that motivates us to serve Him. It's this: oh Lord, I'm speechless about what You've done and what You've told me my future is going to be. Lord, I'm gripped by Your grace, by Your goodness. Lord, what can I do for You? Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we want to. This is a biblical motivation. It's not a have to, but a want to. Paul had it right when he said in Romans 2, verse 4, "Oh, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." The goodness of God leads us to a change of mind, a change of attitude. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope you're getting it. I hope you're moved by this. Paul understood it. Love and grace. Love and grace. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." You notice, by the way, don't misread verse 14. It's important. The words are important. It doesn't say in verse 14, "For our love for Christ constraineth us." It's the love of Christ that constrains us. Of there, it's genitive. Okay, it's what belongs to God. It's His love that constrains us. We love Him because He first loved us. That's what it's getting at here. No, it is the love of Christ for us that constrains us. The word constrain here means to be compelled or to lie sick of. Isn't that an interesting part of the definition? The idea is that you are overcome. You are overcome by something. Have you ever had the flu before? You're overcome by the flu. It completely takes you over. And you are lying sick of it. It is invaded and it completely possesses your body. Every part of you aches. Well, turn that around to the positive. Here's what it is. Oh, I am so caught up in the blessing and the awesome grace of God and God's goodness to me. First in saving me and then keeping me and blessing me and all that God gives. I'm so consumed by this that it controls my life. That's the motivation. That's what Paul was talking about here. God's love for me is so big that I want to serve Him and love Him because He first loved me. He doesn't say, "You better love me or you'll go to hell." That's contrary to grace. He doesn't say, listen folks, He doesn't say, "You better love me." He says this: "Would you take some time in your rebellion to look at what I've done for you, what I'm doing for you, and what I'm going to do for you? Will you take some time and look at it? Will you spend some time at the cross?" And you know what? If that doesn't move you, I don't know if anything will. Let's bring this home. Application as we close. The attitude should not be, "Great, Sunday's here again. We have to go to church." Friend, a person with this attitude has forgotten what Christ has done for them. They've also forgotten what He's going to do for them in the future. One of the great privileges we have is to come to church to learn of our Savior. How any Christian can dread being under the ministry of the Word of God shows our still present sin nature and our selfishness. When we act selfishly about this, we've forgotten the grace of God. We should be anxious to be in church every time the doors are opened. That would be a proper response to grace. Listen, I can't shame you into that. I can't shame me into that. But we ought to think of Sunday as a time of worship. Isn't that what we call it? The worship. Worship, literally worship, showing His worth in our lives. That's what it's about when we come together. Have you ever thought this? It's such a chore to read my Bible. Friend, we would not have our salvation were it not for the Bible. Don't you want to read more about what God has done and is going to do for us? That attitude sure puts a different light on daily devotions, doesn't it? I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about my Savior. I want to know more about His greatness, His holiness, His purity, His love, His grace. I want to know more. And you know where you find that? You find that in the pages of this book. One man said this, when you read the Bible, don't read it like a textbook. Read it like a love letter. It's exactly what it is. What about this attitude? Oh, I'm supposed to witness. I'm supposed to witness. It's such a pain and an inconvenience. Wait a minute. Aren't you glad somebody gave you the gospel? Aren't you glad that you are a recipient of the grace of God and you're enjoying His goodness on a daily basis and will forever? And friend, don't we want other people to share in that? That's what it's about. Witnessing is not a sentence. It's a privilege. Oh, I'm supposed to give to church. Well, number one, you're giving to God through the church. You're not giving to church. You don't have to give to go to heaven. But when you look at what Jesus did for you, doesn't that motivate you to give Him more? That's what grace giving is all about. It's responding to His grace in our lives. See, as Christians, what we need to do is we need to let the love and the grace of God motivate us to serve Him in ways that we never thought possible. We're going to end where we began with what the psalmist said in Psalm 116:12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? If you are here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to give you that gift of eternal life, would you today trust Him for it? He'll deliver. That's what He is. He's the Savior. He's the deliverer. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.